patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself captive. He gave gifts to his people. Now the gospel lesson, Luke 10, 1 through 11, 16 through 17. Stand as you are able. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off and protest against you. You know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." The word of the Lord.
Morning. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Consider crossing a threshold. Enter a doorway. Perhaps it is a doorway you know exists, but you've never crossed over that threshold. You are vulnerable. You don't know what is on the other side. You may be surprised what's in there for you. You're dependent as you enter into this unknown place on those who have been on the other side, or on those who have always been on that other side. When you cross that threshold, you will not be the same as you were before. For you have been somewhere new. It reshapes how you see, and it shapes how you relate to the world. What does global missions look like today? Today's question for me and my family is a daily question to be lived. We do live this question. I'm very acutely aware of the tension of this question because I'm a covenant missionary. Approved, thank you. If I had a clear answer, we wouldn't have needed a 2-year discernment process to understand our vocation as missionaries. I would have my identity as an international missionary so clearly laid out for you today. All of you, tomorrow you'd be calling Baxter and Margie or Kim, and you'd be wanting to sign up to be covenant missionaries. Amen. That may be true, but there's also a great tension, perhaps even apprehension, in this question, especially as residents of the United States of America. I'm not sure missionaries from Ecuador serving in the Philippines or Spain or Argentina or Nigerians serving in Jamaica, or South Sudanese serving in Kenya have the same questions and tensions we do here today. On the one hand, the question is easy. We ascribe to a missionary faith. It's one of two world religions that acknowledges its sending nature, the other being Islam. Christians send out missionaries. Theologian Gustavo Gutierrez notes that it is a special characteristic of the Christian community that it goes out into the world to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:20. And is therefore never satisfied with successes already obtained. He says it must continually go out of itself and look forward in expectation of the Lord's coming. It's part of our DNA. On the other hand, we feel a little bit awkward about this whole sending thing. For me, my vocation as one being sent from this culture to serve in another is actually quite mysterious. Why do we send people from one broken culture to go and serve in another broken culture? Far from home, far from the known, far from the comfortable. And while missionaries are away, they will become confused, as you can see. They'll be confused about what is home, what is known, and will become uncomfortable with the culture they were sent from. What if people don't want missionaries in their life? Can't people just minister to their own culture and their own country? Our country is so broken. We need cross-culturally trained people to stay here before we send them over there. If the question of missions wasn't a problem for you before, I hope you're starting to squirm just a little. And the mysterious answer I feel sometimes as we prepare to leave for Ecuador is simply this. I don't know. I just know deep down that's what I've been invited to do. So in summary, missions is a mystery. Thank you. Amen. We have a call as the people of God. The call in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation is yet to be fully realized. We're becoming more aware that the whole of creation needs good news more now than ever. Christ's prayer for his followers in John 17 is that we would not be taken out of the world, but he prays, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Our call in a global village is to be global neighbors and servants. Yet that call, our sentness as Christians, is bellied by a lament. A lament that acknowledges that missions from the United States and other Western nations has been wrought with problems. Our tendency is to paint things as clearly and as black as white as possible. And so Western missionaries are either wholly bad or wholly decent. Some have placed my family and I on a pedestal, complete with pith hats and machetes and slashing through the jungle, saving children from certain doom, and finding a cure for cancer all in one day. While we might occasionally slash through the jungle, we are just people. While conditions might be difficult at times, we are also prepared to the best of our ability to handle those conditions. And adventure can be fun at times. On the other hand, people have painted Western missionaries as villains who invade other people's cultures, destroy other people's cultures. Rather engage in the world, people would rather isolate the world, keep people and cultures in glass containers to look at. The feeling is Christians destroy cultures. Or perhaps not so harshly, there's a third way, some people feel that the work has been done. New churches can do the work in their own countries. No need to send anyone. Work is over. Everybody go home. We'll just send money, as if that doesn't have a power issue tied to it in itself. In fact, briefly in the 1960s and 70s, and still in a few academic circles in the West today, there was a cry, "Missionary, go home." People went home, and now are being asked to come back. Now those sister churches abroad start to say, "Missionary, come back. As early as 1970, missionary comeback was a new movement. 10 years. Why? Because the church in America has the tendency to make people into projects, tasks to be completed. We were worried about colonialism, so to take care of our guilt, we said we would stay away and just send money. But money has all kinds of issues, so some people have simply abandoned foreign involvement altogether, while others give but spend more on themselves. We have reduced our brothers and sisters to a project to be completed rather than a relationship to maintain. And what now is the sentiment abroad? I've heard. Our older sister has abandoned us. She wants to keep her distance. She no longer wishes to cross our threshold. All she has is money to send. So in the great debate of mission history, it becomes one or the other. It's amazing or it's terrible. The reality that more and more mission historians and practitioners and receiving sister countries acknowledge is less polarizing of a picture. The history of global missions has seen Western missionaries as agents of empire and simultaneously as agents of change, hope, and liberation in Jesus Christ. Scholars like the Gambian Laman Sana or the American Dana Roberts note that it was a missionary's experience, their experience and their reports home, that bolstered abolition movements in the United Kingdom. Museums, anthropologists, and people groups are indebted to missionaries for preserving cultures, writing down customs and languages. A written language legitimizes a people group in the political world. And thanks to Bible translation, many ignored communities gained a written voice. Besides, all kinds of indigenous churches got their start from someone from somewhere else. Even now, when someone becomes a Christian in the majority world, they often end up in a faith community that can trace its roots to a foreign mission. If you grew up in the church in America, that church exists because somewhere in its history, someone with a European accent came through, preached, trained, and started something in somebody else's heart. The Spirit moves. Yet at the same time, missionaries have been agents of empire. In a cycle that some call softening, missionaries would head off to countries, dupe people into trusting whites, making them dependent on Westerners, and then in came the armies and colonial governments, just like that. Systems of racial hierarchy were fabricated or accentuated in order to dominate. In fact, the Belgian Catholic mission had a saying, and excuse my French, dominer pour servir, dominate in order to serve. Missionaries held extreme power and privilege, patronizing their quote-unquote brothers and sisters, treating them as often and often calling them children. But then again, racialized hierarchies, slavery, and the caste system predate Europe's dominance by millennia. Furthermore, countless leaders from these former colonies were educated by missionaries, went to university in Western nations, and returned to spearhead independence movements of countless nations in the 1960s and 70s. Dotun Adebayo observes that for most whites, guilt and a feeling of impotence is a debilitating mix when faced with global issues of injustice that's tied to our own history. Should we go? Should we stay? We remain immovable. To live the question, we first need to both lament our shortcomings and honestly acknowledge at the same time the hopeful fruit of our past involvement. God chooses broken people in broken situations, knowing full well that there will be much to lament: abuse, oppression, privilege. He knows because we are humans. But God also trusts these human followers and empowers them with his Spirit to bear fruit in spite of themselves. That is the mystery of missions. So let's say that we, here in the West, we are included among those from the parable who are sent out to invite all people to the wedding banquet of our Lord. We must believe that Western Christians have a place in the world in which we proclaim in word and deed that the Lord is coming, that a God of love has drawn near. to live the questions not to ask, should we engage globally, but how do we engage? So we look at the gospel story in Luke chapter 10. There's a lot going on in this passage, but I won't tell you all about it. I was particularly struck by the actions of the disciples, the instructions, the action pieces that Christ gives. And I think these will help us to live this question well, to struggle with it well. We're sent face to face. Jesus sends out his followers in Luke 10. He sends because we serve a face-to-face God. He came face-to-face, flesh-to-flesh, so that we might know him. And he sends so that others may respond to a face-to-face encounter. Yet again, the mystery of missions is that God gives his followers the opportunity to join in his mission. He also says that when we go out, we will encounter his presence in the least, the lost, and the heavy laden. Furthermore, he sends because we have the tendency to want to stay put. We want to stay put in our close-knit groups. We are quite content to stay right here where we are with Christ, nervous to be sent out on our own. In this story, Christ has just been transfigured in the previous chapter. After he came down from the mountain, he cast out an extremely violent demon, and everyone is talking about his kingdom. Who wouldn't want to stay close, to huddle all together and discuss who is going to be the greatest in his club? It is our tendency to want to be amazed, yet immovable. To combat this tendency, Christ sends out his followers. He doesn't really send them with reassuring words either. I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Thanks, Jesus. That's great. Okay. Lambs in the midst of wolves. Vulnerability. They go vulnerable yet full of possibility. They have no preconceived notion of what is going to happen. And later in the passage, when they return, they are surprised at what God had done through them. Vulnerability allows them to be open to possibility. To live this question of missions, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. Too often, Western Christians have feared failure to the extent that we will not be open to the possibility of vulnerability. We want security and safety, a plan that will tell us exactly how things will go, and as Westerners, we do it by willpower and strength. But in this passage, there is no budget, there's no bag even, and to my chagrin, there are no books either. Nothing's to be taken. They're to be so completely vulnerable and dependent on others, sharing in the fate of the community they have been sent to. A Chinese poem reflects this idea of vulnerability. It says, "Go to the people, live among them, love them. Start with what they know. Build on what they have." In the past, I think we tended to start with what we knew here, noticed what people didn't have, and built up what we expected them to have. We lived separately. This whole lambs in the midst of wolves is where missions gets real, where we show our humanity. And often where we shy away from wherever we have been called to go. We don't want to cross those thresholds. So, Christ develops the buddy system. To shore up the nervous, everyone's got a partner, and when two or three are gathered, he is there in their midst as well. So even when sent, they're not sent out separated from Christ. Partners keep us humble and build us up when we're feeling lost. Today, more than ever before, we have the opportunity to globally walk together with partners from our sister churches in all corners of the world who are ready to walk alongside us. They know their people as we know ours. They see things differently as we have our own lenses. These partners keep us grounded and pull us away from the temptation to think we have to do it all on our own, to be the saviors. We have one savior. And he is made known when two or three are gathered. The sent are also dependent on the person of peace, who would welcome them into their village. God is already at work in the hearts, minds, and cultures of the communities where followers are sent. The sent have to be able to receive as much as be able to give. We have to recognize that others have value and agency. They are not just to be receptacles of our pious charity and generosity, but partners in experiencing the kingdom together. When we show our dependency, we show our acknowledgement that God is in fact at work and acknowledge the dignity of the other and their work in God's kingdom, not treating them as children, but truly as sisters and brothers. This vulnerability and partnership inevitably leads to something else, something that should be at the core of global missions today: friendship and sharing. Friendship has always existed in missions. No matter what the brokenness may have been, friendships have existed. When a missionary is able to sit on the same plane, the same level, and eat what was offered, take whatever advice given, receive whatever they wanted to give, something else occurs that no program or budget or development strategy can produce: face-to-face friendship. Father Gutierrez writes that if there is no friendship with them, no sharing life with the poor, then there is no authentic commitment to liberation, because love exists only between equals. The followers of Christ were not to move house to house, but to make lasting roots with those who welcomed them. In such a transient age, an age dominated by trends, I think we need this reminder from Luke to remain rooted and to share in life. The thresholds were to be crossed so that true love can be developed. And in that sharing in life, God-given gifts are exchanged, and both sent and welcomer are enriched. While serving in Ecuador, Jenny and I worked alongside a small church, an extremely remote part of the country. The leader of the church was an indigenous elder, his Quechua, and his Spanish name was Francisco. He proves to have made an indelible imprint on Jenny and I. He's a humble man, he's a farmer, and a survivor of a horrific landslide. He helped lead his people to resettle in a safer part of the jungle, which is now named after the Covenant Church. The village is now called El Pacto Sumaco, the Covenant of Sumaco. Francisco is illiterate. And I don't say that because I think it is important, but it is something he is acutely aware of and mentions often. All the time, he says, in a meeting or in a service or just in a conversation, "I'm unworthy to be your elder, illiterate as I am." Then he proceeds to espouse some piece of amazing wisdom that just rocks you to your core about who God is and how God works. When I was considering coming to seminary, I sought him out. His prayers are powerful and sincere. He communes with God through prayer in a way that I do not. It is through his encouragement that I came back to Chicago for seminary. I was wrestling with this very question of global missions. I was wrestling with the idea of receiving another degree, another privileged educational barrier between the people I was serving alongside and myself. Living the question. After a meeting, I mentioned to him our contemplating seminary. He said to me, "We each have gifts and opportunities. People say that I have a gift for intercession and wisdom, but I have the opportunity to work in my fields alone with God. And because I cannot read, my wife reads me scriptures in the morning, and I go off to talk to God about what I heard him say. You have the gift to read and think, Chris. That is something we need you to go and do. You now need to go and take the opportunity God has given you. I have been afraid of my gift. I needed and still need Francisco in my life in the same way that he needs me. True solidarity in the church comes about when we recognize we need one another. The teaching that follows this passage in Luke is that of the Good Samaritan. In that story, it is the unexpected person, the one who is deemed to not be of much value, who is in fact the neighbor, the one who provides. If we recall the reading from Isaiah 56, it is the outsiders and the unproductive who in fact will be called better than children of God. One part of the body of Christ does not have exclusive claims to all the gifts, nor can we hoard our gifts. We belong to one another. Missiologist James Okoye says that's the definition of missions today, a sharing of our gifts. And Bishop David Gatari of Kenya remarks that in African culture, the way in which a person can be a person is within the family. The African culture knows no isolated individual. A person is a person because they belong. She or he is part of a family, a tribe, or a clan. That's why the writer John Mbiti said, "I am because we are." We belong to one another. Our history of the faith is wrapped up with one another's story. Today, real people will really come, or have already come, from north and south and west to sit at the table of the Lord. Real people with real names and real cultures and real customs and other ways of sitting will be gathered together as one multi-grained loaf. We need each other as the body of Christ. He has told us as much, and he has prayed for us as much in John 17. Resurrection Covenant needs friendship. It needs communities not of this culture or place to pray for her, to walk with her, to speak with her, to participate with her as she witnesses that God's kingdom is close to Lakeview, to Chicago, to the world. In the same way, other communities need ResCov to pray for them, to walk with them, to participate with them as they minister and witness to Jesus Christ's redeeming love, mercy, and justice. May we join in God's mission of love and grace to seek out face to face and invite the lost, the broken, the downtrodden, the proud, and the weak. May we join in the hope of our calling by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one fellowship, one mission of God, our Father, who is in all and through all. Amen.